Today is Thursday, August the 9th, 2018. We're going to hear Rav Moshe Soloveitchik Shir and Parshas Re'eh.
I want to let everybody know that I wish you all a good year of Shabbos and a good Shabbos. Kingdom of celebrating today somebody's 29th birthday. That would be my friend David over here, standing over here, and we're going to sing happy birthday to him on tape. One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dave. Happy birthday to you.
Can I say something?
Yeah, sure.
We would like to welcome back Ben Yaffe, who has been hospitalized and in care for several weeks. And happy to have you back. Wish you were a full shleima. And see you often at places of learning Torah.
Okay. I'd like to thank Young Israel and those that have helped to set up these tables for us and schlep the food in and set up everything. It really does take a couple of people to help. And those that have, I really would like to tell you how much we appreciate it. Those that have brought plates, silverware, napkins recently, thank you again. We could use some more large plates and some napkins. We go through them pretty quickly. And once again, we're going to be davening Mara about 3 minutes after the class. So we'll need everybody's help, if you don't mind. Please silence your phones.
Give one second.
They kept it. 28 days. On the 28th day, they sent them out. They sent them out. They didn't do one. But they collected 28 days.
Definitely comedy.
Okay, yeah. A big machlokas, a big dispute. What Haftorah to say this week? Because on one hand, this week is the third week of the Shiva de Nechemta. It's the third week of the 7 weeks of consolation. There are 7 weeks between Tisha B'Av, when we commemorate the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the Jewish people going into exile, and Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of the 7 days, 10 days, the 10 days of repentance. And during those 7 weeks, those seven Shabbosim, that is in that period of time, so So we read a Haftorah that has words of nechama, of consolation. And this being the third week, so the Haftorah is Aniasora, the storm-tossed one, looking at the sky, the storm-tossed one, the Jewish people are storm-tossed throughout their exile. We could say that there are all kinds of winds that we encounter, and those type of winds can manifest itself in communism, in Nazism, and all that, and they wreak havoc with the Jewish people. So that's the it's a Haftorah that speaks of consolation from these situations. So on the other hand, this Shabbos is Rosh Chodesh. It's Rosh Chodesh Elul. And Rosh Chodesh has its own Haftorah, Hashemayim Kisi. So there is a dispute. Which Haftorah? It's there. On one hand, it's the first, it's the celebration of the new month. I can't even say the first day of the new month, but the celebration of the new month, so it has one Haftorah. On the other hand, it's the Shiva the Nechemta, the 7 weeks of Nechama, of consolation. So the Mechaber, and that is the custom of the Sephardic Jews, and that's interestingly, that's also the opinion of the Vilna Gaon. What did they do in Chaim Berlin? Okay, so the custom.
Said as little as possible.
Huh?
Said as little as possible.
So the custom of Sephardic Jews, and that was the custom of those who followed the Vilna Gaon also, was to read the Haftorah of the 7 weeks of consolation. However, this question comes up another time. The same question comes up Rosh Chodesh Av. If Rosh Chodesh Av, the month of Av, that's the month, on the contrary, the month we look forward, we're approaching Tisha B'Av, it's the second week of the 3 weeks. So during the 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, we have special Haftorahs that, on the contrary, that talk about the destruction of Peronios, that talk about what's going to overcome the Jewish people when the Beis Hamikdash is destroyed, and catastrophe is going to set in. And Rosh Chodesh, and there, the Mechaber, the Beis Yosef, says that you read the Haftorah of Rosh Chodesh. So the question is, why is it during the 7 weeks he says that you read the Haftorah of the 7 weeks, the 7 weeks of consolation, but during the 3 weeks of catastrophe he says you read the Haftorah of Rosh Chodesh? Now, I just want to point out, so that I want to get people to change their custom. Ashkenazic Jews read during the 7 weeks the Haftorah of Rosh Chodesh. Read the Haftorah of Rosh Chodesh. Sephardic Jews read, and I'm speaking about the Sephardic custom tonight. They read about the Haftorah of the 7 weeks of consolation. So the question is, why this? Now,
what about Todeh Veinu Todeh?
So there's the Truma Sedeshin suggests that question, And Rav Zevin says that that there are answers to it because you have these Haftoras and the other on Shabbos and also. So it comes out an equal amount of Haftoras. That's what Rav Zevin says. If you figure out how many Haftoras, Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh there are in the year, and Parshas Noach and so whatever it is, so that's what Rav Zevin says in the Sefer. Okay. So it just happens that I looked at the I looked at the Truma Sedeshin just before I came here. Anyway, so it's a Tshuva Yutes. Anyway, so the it's at the end of the Tshuva. Anyway, so and by the way. There is a Tosfos in Psachim, Daf Lamed or Daf Chavtes, I don't remember, and Tosfos in Megillah, Daf Lamed Aleph, I think, toward the end of Megillah. And if you put the two Tosfos in together, it seems that he follows the sheet of the Mechaber also. I don't want to go into it. It's very technical. People think that one Tosfos is Cholek and the other. It's certainly not true. There's no disagreement between the Tosfos and, but it's, I can't go into it in detail because we'll be here for a long time. Anyway, so the Mechaber's opinion is, now there is a Medrash, Pirkei de Piskei de Rav Kahana, and I've mentioned it before. The Piskei de Rav Kahana takes the first verse of each of the Haftoras of Consolation and he weaves them together. He weaves them together. There are different versions because in our Piskei de Rav Kahana, I have a copy and I have a scientific edition in my house, but we don't have it in our manuscripts. But it's quoted by the Rishonim. There are two different versions as to the way it's quoted, but what it says is that God takes the first pasuk, the first week, the week after Tisha B'Av, as Hanan, and I mentioned it, God appears to the Navi, to the prophet, or to Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe, according to another version, and he says, Nachmu, Nachmu, Ami, go, console my people. The Jewish people reject the consolation. So the first verse in the second Haftorah is Vatomer Tzion Azavani Hashem. Zion said, God has forsaken me. I'm not accepting the consolation. So then the prophets or the patriarchs and Moshe, they go back to God and they say, God, Ani Asorah, that's this week. At least to the Sephardim. Ania Sora Lo Nuchama, the tossed, storm tossed ones, the Jewish people who've encountered throughout their exile so many hurricanes. So they did not accept consolation. So then, that's next week's Haftorah. Anochi Anochu Menachemchem. God says, it's not them that's consoling you. It's me that's consoling you. And then we have two more Haftoras. We one second. Getting older. That'll make me get older quicker. Rani Akaral Ol Yalada, that talks about the Jewish people for generations having been barren, and then all of a sudden they become they give birth again, and they have lots of descendants, lots of children, and Kumiori, God says to the Jewish people, arise, shine, for your light has arrived. God is consoling the Jewish people. And then the last Shabbos, the Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, before the new year, So the Jewish people says, so sussis b'Hashem, I'll be happy with God. Togel nafshi belokai, my soul shall exhaust with my God. Ki hil b'shani b'gde yeshem, il stok yateni k'chot n'yichaya p'er, chalo tada chaleha. And God has saved me, he has made me a chasan, a kala, he made me a bridegroom, a bride, and the relationship is the ultimate relationship between God and the Jewish people. Now, so besides the message, we see from this Haftorah, that besides the message in the individual Haftorah that we have every week, during the 7 weeks of consolation, there is a message from the weaving of all the first verses in all the seven Haftorahs. So, because of this, we can't just substitute another Haftorah, because that message will be lost if we skip one Haftorah. That message will be lost. And so, but in the 3 weeks, there isn't a weaving of the, each Haftorah is a separate Haftorah. There isn't a medrash that weaves the psukim together. So, sometimes you have two reasons for a Haftorah, and you have to go with one reason. So, Rosh Chodesh will take precedence over the 3 weeks. That's how we can understand. That's how we can answer the question against the Mechaber. What is the Ramah's opinion? It's not that the Ramah rejects the Medrash. The Ramah can accept the Medrash. The Ramah being the Ashkenazic custom. But he says like this. He says, these seven Haftorahs were not chosen because of the message of the weaving of the first verses of each of the Haftorah. These Haftorahs were chosen because of their individual message. But why were they put in a specific order? They were put in a specific order because of the message of the weaving. So, but in a week where there's another reason for the Haftorah, so we substitute it, that's all. That's what the argument is. Now, but I want to discuss, it seems very strange. God sends the Nevi'im, the prophets, to Nachmu Nachmu Ami, redeem my people. And this is the message of the weaving of the first verses. And then the Tomet Zion is about Hashem. The Jewish people reject the consolation. And then the Navi, the prophets go back to God and says the storm-tossed nation refuses, rejects our consolation. So God says, Anochi Anochi Hu Menachemchem. It's I who's I Menachemchem. The question is, why is the Jewish people, okay, the Jewish people are not happy, but why is the Haftorah contained in such a way that right at the beginning, why is there a message that right at the beginning, the Jewish people are not happy because the people reject the consolation? Okay, you would prefer another consolation, a greater consolation, but why is there an emphasis on this point that the Jewish people reject the consolation? Seems very strange. We try to emphasize the point that the Jewish people initially reject the consolation of the prophets. Why is it that way? What is the lesson that we have to be learning from this? Now, this week's Sedra is Parshas Re'eh. And in Parshas Re'eh, it starts off, Re'eh Anochi Nosein Lefneichem Hayom Bracha Klola. Look, today I present before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing and a curse.
Like every time.
Huh?
Like every time.
So your question is why Hayom? Okay, so I present before you a blessing and a curse. So the Sifri has a very strange medrash. Medrash says this can be compared to a person who's standing at crossroads. And at the crossroads, there are two paths. One path has all kinds of thorns and pebbles and stones at the beginning, but is smooth at the end. And the other path is smooth at the beginning, but has stones and pebbles at the end. And the question is, what is the Medrash telling me? Medrash is on this pasuk. So I think, and I've mentioned it here before, that the Medrash was troubled. Why did the verse say, Re'eh, look, I place before you today a blessing and a curse? Why didn't it just say, I place before you today a blessing and a curse? Why did it say, look? Why look? Why look? And I think the Medrash is telling us that sometimes that when you look at the beginning of the road, you evaluate the road from the very beginning, you think it's a blessing, but it turns out to be a curse. And sometimes when you look at the beginning, it appears to be a curse. It's uncomfortable. There are thorns. They're stones. But at the end, it's smooth. What's his name? Menachem Begin. Menachem Begin was sent to Siberia by the communists. But at the end, that's what saved his life. He lived in Brest-Litovsk, the town where my ancestors came from. And the Nazis came in and they killed everybody. But because he went to Siberia, now believe me, Siberia was as rough of a road as you can get. But ultimately, because of the so-called peace treaty between Poland, Russia, whatever it was, there was some deal worked out and because of that, he was able to go what was called Palestine in those days. So the Chilasos Kotzen, the end, had thorns, worse than thorns. But the beginning, excuse me, but the end was smooth. And okay, he had to fight the British, but he ultimately became Prime Minister of Israel, whatever it is. And we know of many cases where people, I know many people that were out of Europe and decided they want to go, went back to Europe, want to be with their families, whatever it is, shortly before World War II, and even at the beginning of World War II. And they thought it'd be better being with their families. And ultimately, because of that, they were annihilated. So that's what's true about life in general. So in other words, when you evaluate which road of life to go down, you have to consider not just the beginning of the road, you have to consider the end of the road. The beginning of the road, you put your foot on it, and you feel, does it have thorns? Or is it smooth? The end of the road, before you get on that road, you are not able to tell by putting your foot on the road that you have to look. So when there is a bracha, blessing, you have to make sure that the blessing is not just a blessing at the beginning, it's a blessing at the end. And when you have a klola, when you have a curse, or when things look bad, you consider it a curse. You never know what you might consider to have been a curse might turn out to be a blessing. So these are the roads of life. In other words, when you evaluate, now it's very interesting, the expression is that it has thorns and rocks and all that. What's the idea behind it? Now, I think there is a there's a medrash. The medrash is based on a pasuk. What did the brothers of Yosef do with the money when they sold Yosef to Egypt, or to Midianim, or to Midanim, or whoever it was that they sold him to? All kinds of different opinions. But what did they do? Al mikram tzadik ba'avur na'alayim. They sold their brother for what? For a pair of shoes. What's the idea of a pair of shoes? Now, today, everybody wears shoes. In the old days, not everybody wore shoes. What was shoes necessary for? When you walked, huh? When you walked on a road, and there are all kinds of things there. You could walk, but it wasn't, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable to walk. There is hardship involved. So it makes things more comfortable. The shoe, person can walk in the old days, not today, but in the old days, if people walked without shoes, okay, but it was not uncommon to walk without shoes. But if comfort required shoes. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu is told when he comes to the snare, Sha'al ni olecha mi'al raglecha ki ha'mokom asher ata omed alav admas kodeshu. When Moshe stood by the burning bush, so he had to take his shoes off. Why? Because admas kodesh. My father said, why? Because when we deal with holy areas, with holy grounds, the criteria cannot be comfort. The criteria cannot be comfort. So shoes represent the idea of comfort, not to deal with hardship. And Yosef's brothers sold Yosef. Why? Because of course they. But it would have been in their minds it was more comfortable not to deal with the situation of Yosef. Not to deal with the situation of Yosef. And also, the halach is by chalitza. Today we don't do chalitza, but in ancient times, people had more than one wife, whatever it was, and if a brother died and he left a... And he didn't leave any children, so the other brother had the choice of marrying the wife to raise the name of his brother who died, Man Yakum Shemo Bi Yisrael, or not. And then there was a whole ceremony where his shoe was taken off and she would spit at the shoe, and et cetera, et cetera. What's the idea? The idea is that sometimes a person is motivated by comfort and he doesn't recognize his obligation to his brother. So, because the shoe, which is the symbol of comfort, that's what motivated him not to be concerned about his brother. So when the beginning of the road has pebbles, it's uncomfortable. We're not dealing with people with shoes. But it's uncomfortable. But the end of the road, very often, where you tolerate at the beginning of the road discomfort, the end of the road has comfort. But where, at the beginning of the road, you're motivated by comfort, the end of the road, now, what does that mean? What does that show us? That shows us that when you evaluate now, you have to evaluate later. In other words, you have to consider what are the consequences and what will be the result of now. But if you just ignore the future, if you just ignore the future, and you do it on the basis of now, by comfort, it's a little easier now, then down the road, you're going to have much more hardship. The beginning of the road has an end. The end of the road has no end. If you're going to be motivated by comfort at the beginning of the road, and you'll only consider the beginning of the road, then the end of the road will not be comfortable, and that will be without an end. But if at the beginning of the road, because of your evaluation of what will be, you look at the end of the road, then yes, at the beginning of the road will be uncomfortable, but the end of the road will be comfortable. And I mentioned to Rabbi Berger that tonight is the yard site of the yard site of the Netziv. Netziv, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, he was my great grandfather. All right, so he was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Valojina Yeshiva, which was the main yeshiva in Russia, and for that matter, probably in all of Europe at his time. He died in the late 1800s. He's actually buried next to my great-grandfather, Reb Chaim. It's actually my great-great-great-grandfather, okay. He's buried in Warsaw. That's in the Jewish cemetery in Warsaw. There's a building. They have two graves. My great-grandfather, Reb Chaim, and his wife's grandfather, the Netziv, they're buried next to each other. Netziv was the Rosh Yeshiva of Valojin, and Reb Chaim was like his assistant when Reb Chaim was very young. So last Thursday was Reb Chaim's yard site. This Thursday is the Netziv's yard site. Netziv, just to get an idea of some of his students were, Rav Cook was a student of the Netziv. His oldest son, there was a 50-year separation between his oldest son and his youngest son. Wow. His oldest son, I think he got married at 14 or something. His oldest son was Reb Chaim Berlin. That's the yeshiva where Rabbi Berger went, his alma mater, so to say, is named after Reb Chaim Berlin. And his youngest son was Reb Meir Bar Ilan, who Bar Ilan University is named after. So those were his two. He had another son also, Yaakov, but apparently died at a young age. He had a number of the daughters. I'm a descendant of one of the daughters of the Netziv. Okay, but in any case, so he was to a certain degree like the leader of the Jews of his generation in Russia. Today is his yard site, and there's an interesting thought that he says. So he says, when Hashem your God, so beware for yourself lest you be attracted after the Canaanites when you come into the land of Israel. Now, it might seem strange. After all, we conquered the Canaanites, and you would think the reverse. But the truth of the matter is that usually what happens is that to a certain degree, the conquering nation adopts aspects of the culture of the nation that they conquer. Rome adopted from the Greek culture, even though they became the predominant force later on, but they adopted from the Greek culture. My father would always say, I have a different approach in this pasuk. But when we say the Shira, the song that the Jewish people sang when the sea was split, so it says, Sus v'rocha, the first, right, Ashir l'Hashem ki go, Sus v'rocha rama bayam, God drowned the driver, the rider, and the horse. That's what we have to mention in the Shira. My father said that Egypt was a very militaristic nation at that time. And the way my father would put it, he says the horses at that time were like the tanks of today. So, of course, there are times when we have to prepare for war, but Hamushim Olu B'nei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim. But we shouldn't try to adopt that culture. We have to defend ourselves, but not that we should see ourselves as being a militaristic people. So the Jewish people were saying that they appreciate that God not only killed the rider, the soldier that was trying to kill them, but the horses also, because had the horses survived, what very often happens, when we take over their weapons, when we take over their culture, we become like them. We become like them. And the Torah here tells us, warns us about the Canaanites, the idolatrous nations. He says, beware for yourself lest you be attracted after them. Because that's what happens. After they have been destroyed before you, unless you seek out their God, saying, and then you'll start wondering, how did the Canaanites worship their gods? Will become anthropologists, will become sociologists. How did these nation worship their gods? And even I will do the same. And even I will do the same, by the way. It doesn't just mean worship idolatry. Sometimes we could try to adopt some of their practices in our own worship, and we're not supposed to do that, because one thing leads to another. You shall not do to Hashem your God, for everything that is an abomination of Hashem that he hates, have they done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire of their gods. In other words, sometimes when you're just initially interested in looking into how did they worship, nothing too seriously, and then you might adopt a practice here and a practice there, and you'll say, what's wrong with it? It's a pretty good idea. But what's the end? The end is that that you'll sacrifice your children. In other words, the Torah tells us, so Netziv says, that the end, you'll start off, you know, but the end will be what you couldn't think of being of doing from the very beginning. But after you start little by little, it ends there. What is the lesson that we learn here? The lesson we learn here is don't evaluate the beginning of the road alone. Right. You have to look at the end of the road also. Hey, look, because, and there's another, just one other point I want to add. There's another text in the Medrash. The Medrash talks about standing at the forks of the road. And there's one text in the Medrash, and there's an elderly person standing there. And he says to you, this part of the road has thorns at the end, and this part of the road has this. In other words, listen to the experiences of former generations. Look what happened! Look what happened! Sometimes it's difficult to see the end of the road. But, and sometimes it wouldn't dawn on you to look. And sometimes you don't want to look. Sometimes you don't want to look because you want to believe the whole road is smooth. So when someone tells you, listen, I've been around, I know what happens, you know, then take a look. Hey, that's what we have. Huh? Oh, yeah, so as far as the Haftorah is concerned, he's right, I'm sorry. As far as the Haftorah is concerned, they want us to know, you see, what is it? Originally, God sends the Nevi'im, the prophets, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the association with your ancestors. But all of that, and this is a problem we have, so long as people are in a given milieu, they remain committed to God, to the Torah, to everything. But we know that down the road, we're not going to always be in that given milieu. You know, so the kids are in yeshiva, whatever it is, there are teachers there. The only way, so when it's a basis of the teachers, even the prophets and all that, so when you're with them, yes, they will have that influence. What is it? What is it that will be the strength for the future? Only if they make a personal relationship with God that's not just dependent on people. So when God sent the prophets, the Jewish people remembered the loss of the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was that personal relationship with God. So they wanted a permanent relationship with God, a long-term relationship with God, not a given a milieu where there are prophets, where there are this, because you're not always next to a prophet, you're not always next to your teacher, you're not always in the community of your parents or your patriarchs, whatever it is. The only way to be sure that you'll remain committed and devoted and dedicated is if you're able to create a personal relationship with God. The Jewish people rejected it right at the beginning because they showed they weren't just looking about now when they're standing next to the prophet. They rejected it because they were looking to the future.
They didn't look down the road.
Please clean off the tables, leave the tablecloths, and we're going to be diving tomorrow in just a couple of minutes. Thank you very much. You have a good air of Shabbos and a good Shabbos.